If you would turn in your Bible to Ezekiel 37, and if you would find Psalm 83 and take your bulletin and place it there, I would appreciate that. You know, as we watch the news, read the news, however you get the news, some people have probably checked out on the news because some of it could be kind of disappointing or disappointing is probably not the word, discouraging, depressing. But as we watch the news, and especially as we look at international matters, and particularly as we talk about things that have to do with Israel and Islam, I would say, you know, it used to be easy. It used to be easy. We could think of, you know, yes, sir, that's my baby Arafat. And the PLO was very clear. We knew who they were. We knew what their objectives were. Okay, Arafat's gone. PLO, who even talks about the PLO? We talk about Hamas, we talk about Fatah, we talk about Hezbollah, Al-Qaeda, the Taliban. And even among, within Islam, then there's Sunnis and Shias and Wahhabi. I mean, you've got all these different distinctions. And say, do I have to understand this? Why is this important for me to understand? And for some people, it is important to understand. I don't think it's important for us necessarily to understand those details as much as it's important for us to understand that there is something very important that is astir in the world today. If we don't recognize that, that's called asleep at the wheel, all right? And that's not a good thing. So what I'd like us to do this morning is to take a look at some of this. And I don't want to give, you know, a big history lesson, and I don't want to get political per se. I realize that some of the things that I'll say, you know, some people say, ooh, but, you know, politics is this. When you get right down to it, politics is this. You have one opinion, I have another opinion. That's politics. That's where it begins. And God doesn't mess around. God is very specific in His Word. And what astounds me over and over again, it astounds me that I'm astounded because I should be learning this by now, is that God is precise in what He says will happen. And in the way that He fulfills it. One of the worst sentences that we could ever put together is a sentence that uses God and approximate together. Because God does nothing approximately. God does things exactly. He fulfills them exactly the way He said that He said it was going to happen. So let's step back for a second and let's just talk about Israel. Obviously it's big on my heart because having just come back and having seen some things there, I think it's important as we look at the world today and recognize that something really big is stirring to see what it is that's stirring and why that's important to us. Israel comes into the land around 1405 BC. God says to Moses, before that time, of course Moses dies and then Joshua leads them in the conquest. But God says to Moses, and we really read about this in Deuteronomy 28, and He also says later on to Solomon, that He will pour out His blessing in dramatic ways on Israel until they start to worship idols. And when they worship idols, not if, when they worship idols, then He will bring curses against them, ultimately taking them away to the nations. Fast forward 700 years, we come to 722 BC, The kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms back around 970. After Solomon died, you have the northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes. You have the southern kingdom made up of 2 tribes. And the northern kingdom, heavy into idolatry. Southern kingdom, trying. They're going up and down. But you know, they're trying to worship God, but there's a lot of idolatry there. God uses the empire of Assyria come in the last invasion. They take away many, many, many thousands of Israelis, and they bring in all these foreigners, and they totally pollute the land as far as the people and the bloodline. God has brought His judgment against the northern kingdom because of their idolatry. Come up another 150 years, we come up to around from 605 to 586 BC, the nation of Babylon now invades 3 times, or 3 sieges of Babylon against Jerusalem. The third one, and the last in 586, where Jerusalem is leveled and the temple of Solomon is destroyed. and many are taken off to Babylon, fulfilling exactly what God said. Basically, what God is saying is, you want idols? I'm going to take you to the land of idols. You know, God has a way of giving us what we want sometimes, which isn't so good. And so later on, we move forward. The kingdom of Babylon is conquered by the Persians. And Daniel, an old man at this point in Babylon, shows Cyrus, the king of the Persians, today we would call them the Iranians, okay? He shows him what we would call Isaiah chapter 45. He opens up the scroll and says, this is a paraphrase, says, Cy, check this out. This is your name. God says right there, I'm calling you, Cyrus, by name so that you will know that it's me who's calling you to do this. This is something that's written 200 years before Cyrus is even born. And he says, I'm calling you to send my people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Cyrus is really impressed by this. Can you imagine how impressed you would be if you saw something that was written 200 years before you were even born, and it mentions you by name, and it tells you exactly what to do, and it's standing right in front of you? He'd be very impressed. He's very impressed. He gives them financial incentives to go back. I don't think Ahmadinejad would do that today, okay? But he gives them financial incentives to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. They do that, and under Zerubbabel later on, Ezra, they rebuild the temple, second temple. Persia, finally conquered by the Greeks, 332 B.C. Later on, Greece, conquered by the Romans, Pompey invades that area in 63 B.C. They appoint a man, the Romans appoint a man by the name of Herod. They crown him as king of the Jews. He's not in the Davidic bloodline by any means, but they crown him as king of the Jews in 46 B.C. In 20 B.C., he begins his last and greatest work that he can do, and that's to take the second temple and to expand it. He's trying to bring glory to himself, not to God, and also to gain, you know, he really wanted people to like him. And so he figured if he would do this for the Jewish people, they would like him. So he builds this glorious temple. Jesus, 32 AD, he says to the Pharisees, to the scribes, the teachers of the law, he says, because you didn't know the day that God had forecast that I would come, because you rejected me as Messiah, there will come a day when your enemies will build an embankment around you, hem you in on every side, slaughter your children, because you didn't know the day of God's coming to you. To the letter, that was fulfilled. Jesus said that not one stone would be left on another. In fact, he said that even to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. He gave them what we would call a briefing of what was going to happen in the last days. And he said, not one stone would be left on another. Try to imagine what that would be like for you if you were looking at Washington, D.C., and you were told that not one stone is going to be left on another, and the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, Jefferson Memorial, you know, the White House, the Congress, all that. You say, no, that's impossible. Far more than that. The temple was where the presence of God was supposed to dwell. And you're being told by Jesus that this is going to happen. But to the letter, it was fulfilled in 70 AD. Actually, the revolt began in 66, and the Romans couldn't take it anymore. And for a year and almost a half, they surrounded the city. They wouldn't let anybody into Jerusalem, wouldn't let anybody out. They had water, but they didn't have any food. And there was cannibalism, typhoid. It was a terrible scene. And finally, the Romans invaded the city on the 9th of Av in 70 AD. And over the space of a number of weeks, 1.5 million Jewish people died. 1.5 million died. Think about that. Just try to wrap your minds around how big a number that is. The rest flee for their lives. I mean, there are some that stay around the area, but most flee for their lives, which is the primary reason why there's so many Jewish people around the world today. Fast forward. Come up to about the 1890s, there's a man by the name of Theodor Herzl, and he's talking about the importance of a homeland for the Jews. He's saying he's a Jewish man who lives in Hungary, and he's a journalist. He says, you know, there's a people without a land, there's a land without a people. We should give the people without a land back to the land that has no people. And so he's sort of the father of what's called modern Zionism. And the Zionist movement begins, and from there until the 40s, there's a there's a flow of Jewish people, mostly out of Europe, to this area that has been called Palestine. It was called Palestine by Israel's enemies. It was Emperor Hadrian who changed the name of Israel to Palestine, that there would be no memory of Israel anymore in the land. He named it Palestine. Actually, he named it Palestinia, a Latin name, for the Philistines, their greatest enemy. And that's why it was called Palestine from that time until 1948. It's in 1948, on May 14 of 1948, that David Ben-Gurion goes on international radio and he takes the scripture that we're about to look at. And he says, by the authority of Almighty God, the state of Israel is alive today. Think about this. 1,900 years they've been gone, and God has brought them back. And we can say, yeah, it had a lot to do with collective world guilt after the Holocaust. And that's all true. But it was God who brought them back exactly as he promised, because he promised that when you fall into idolatry, I will send you away, but I will also bring you back, not because you deserve it, but because of my name's sake. Okay, because of the glory and the holiness of my name. Well, this is a prophecy that's spoken to Ezekiel 600 years before Christ. And he says to him, beginning in verse 1, the hand of the Lord is upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley full of bones. This is a vision that he has. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, oh, sovereign Lord, only you know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, and the Hebrew word there can be breath, it can be wind, it can be spirit. So I will make breath or spirit enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared in them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath, there was no spirit in them. Let's stop there for a minute. We just came back from this trip, and I know that there are others in this room who've been to Israel before, and I think that we could all say that, all of us who've been there, certainly being eyewitnesses, that as you look at Israel today, we see this. We see that these are the bones with flesh and tendons and all that on them. But the Spirit of God is not in there. God has done mighty things in Israel over these last 62, I guess it is, years at this point. I mean, just looking at the wars, May 14, 1948, they declare their independence. May 15th, the next day, five nations declare war against them. Egypt. Let's see, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan. 5 million against 64,000. Not great odds. And miraculously, Israel wins. 1956, the Sinai campaign. Israel, way outnumbered. Egypt is totally trounced. 1967, the Six-Day War. Everybody knows about that. They expand their territory from 8,000 miles to 27,000 miles, and they take the old city. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Again, they win, always with miracles. No time to go into all that stuff this morning, but always with miracles. God is behind all of this. There's no question about that. But you can't say, when you go to Israel today, you can't say, look at all these people filled with the Spirit. Not at all. In fact, what most people say, and, you know, I hear it on every trip. We always ask the question. People are always saying, how can you live here? How can people live in this land? How can you be Jewish? To know the word, which is a presumption because most don't. They know what the rabbis tell them the Talmud says about the word, but they don't know the word. But how can you have the Tanakh, and how can you live here among all these incredible ruins, to walk Jerusalem, to go to these places, and not understand who God is? How can you not understand this? Good question. But Paul answers the question. He says over in Romans chapter 11 that Israel has been blinded for now, hardened in part, for now until, really important words, for now until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come into the church, and I believe that's, he's speaking of the rapture, okay? He says, and then their eyes will be opened. He says, don't think that God is done with Israel. Don't ever think that. And there are many people around the world today who believe that and who have believed it since the first century. Sadly, many Christians believe that. It's wrong. It's a heresy to believe that. It makes God out to be a liar. But many people believe that. In fact, Paul says, you as a Gentile, he says, are a branch from a wild olive tree that's been grafted into a domesticated olive tree. Therefore, he says, don't boast about your position. Because you don't support the root supports you. That's a good one to remember. You don't support the root supports you. Israel is important to us. That's the mandate to the church. We're to remember Israel and to pray for Israel and to help them. But yet we go into the land and we say, how do they not see? Well, they're blind. And like, you know, we came home and the sun's coming up as we're driving down from Newark Airport. And I remember saying to Renee, look, the trees changed while we were gone. And how would you say to a blind man, look at those trees, aren't they beautiful? And he says, I don't see them. How can you not see it? Try harder. Right? That would be cruel. Well, that's what we're saying when we say to an Israeli, try harder. They can't. They don't understand. They don't get it. And I don't fully process all that. All I know is that God is faithful and that God will open their eyes. We have a responsibility to show them love. We have a responsibility to give them the gospel. No doubt about that. We're not to be at war with them spiritually. But you know, there's a blindness. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think. He says, even to this day, of course that was Paul's writing, but even to this day, when the law is read in the synagogue, there's a veil that covers their eyes. They can't see the Messiah in the law. And that's the way it is today. But God is doing something. God is stirring in this world today. And I want us to understand this morning, not just about Israel, because it affects us. Too often what we do is we take these ideas like God is stirring, God is doing something in the world today. Or we say, God is on the move. He is on the move. You better believe he's on the move. He's on the move in a big way. He's doing something really big in Israel and around the world right now. And frankly, a lot of it is not real pretty. A lot of it is really not that pretty. You know, one of the things I said earlier, I don't want to be political, but I know that God is saying we need to talk about this stuff. Because it's so important that we come together, whether it's, you know, for a Bible study or on a Sunday morning, we come together, we open the Word, and we see what God has to say to us. But sometimes we also need to see what God has to say to us in a way that doesn't feel all that comfortable. Sometimes we need to recognize he's trying to light a fire under our rear ends and to get us to open our eyes and to see what's really happening in the world today and where we are in the world today. Oh, you mean you're going to talk about the return of the Lord? You know, people have been saying that for thousands of years. And well, yeah, people have been saying that for thousands of years because the Lord is returning. Oh, you're talking about the end. How do we know it's the end? Well, there's got to be an end. And the closer you get to it, the closer you are. It's amazing that we don't think about that stuff. Jesus said, these are signs of the times to look for. Signs of the times of his return. Well, it's my conviction that we live in the time of those signs. And what we're seeing happening in Israel today, think about it, 1900 years. What other nation in the world was ever formed that way? You know, I like this T-shirt. We always pick up a couple of these when people ask us for it when we go to Israel. I mentioned it, I think, at a Bible study one time. Think about this. You know, we don't think about Israel. This T-shirt talks about, you know, Israel and all the nations that have tried to conquer her over the years. And when you look at it, it's sort of a table. On one side, you have the nations, and on the other side, you have their status. And so, if you don't mind, he says, ancient Egypt, status, gone. Philistines, gone. Assyrian Empire, gone. Babylonian Empire, gone. Persian Empire, gone. Greek Empire, gone. Roman Empire, gone. And this is this, the Byzantine Empire, gone. The Crusaders, gone. Spanish Empire, gone. Nazi Germany, gone. Soviet Union, gone. Iran, question mark. And then down in the bottom, you know, it says, Israel, the smallest of nations, but with a friend in the highest of places. So be nice. It's cute, all right? It's cute. It's also absolutely true. What other people in the world can say that? None. This is the real deal. But most of us, as much as we may say that, you know, they always say men are real good about, what do you call that? Well, compartmentalizing. You know, every woman in here goes, oh, yeah, you know, mine. We all are good at compartmentalizing so many things. And when it comes to spiritual matters, we compartmentalize all the time. Certain parts of our life are like, oh, I'm spiritual, I'm singing, I'm raising my hands, I'm listening to, you know, the word be taught and all that. And then there's this other part of my life, which is I kind of ignore all that, and then I move on and do what I want to. That's called compartmentalization. Or it might be schizophrenia, too, for that. I'm serious, you know. But we're talking about the truth here. This is Israel. Now, look, you know, many of us, and I'm skimming. I mean, I'm really skimming here. Because so many of the things that I'm talking about this morning are things we've already studied in depth at other times. And we'll study them again someday. But you know, as we look at the world today, there is a situation. There's a scene that's coming together. You know, in Ezekiel, beginning in chapter 38 and then in 39, we read about a war that's going to take place, where Russia and Iran, Turkey, probably Eastern Europe, people kind of argue over who that is, probably Eastern Europe, Libya, and much of Africa will declare war against Israel and bring what looks like a surprise invasion against them. And God will stand up. It appears that Israel won't be able to take care of herself, and that God clearly will show his glory by wiping out 5/6 of the invading army. And when you read it in detail, you get really up close and personal with the passage, you walk away with a conclusion that the kind of warfare that occurs here is either nuclear, biological, or chemical. These are weapons that have never existed until our time, and this war has never taken place. In fact, the people I just mentioned, the nations I just mentioned, have not been allies until within the last 60 years or so. And those of us, I mean, I know, I realize that some people in this room don't follow this, and then there's others of us who do. And those of us who do follow this stuff get very excited because we see that all of those relationships are in place. They're united by one common factor, they're Islamic. And the pieces, you would say the pieces are on the board. It's ready to happen. We get excited about that. Now, I'm not excited because of wars. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not the reason I'm excited. I'm not excited that millions of people are going to die. That's not the point. The reason we're excited when we look at that is because we say, wait a minute, this is a war that happens at the very end. It's right after that the great world leader comes on the scene. It's right after that he goes into the temple, declares himself to be God. And it's after that the Lord visibly returns and establishes his kingdom. Which is all in a matter of a number of years. I mean, less than a lifetime. So, say, wow, that means we are at the end. So we get excited. That's the reason we get excited when we see those things. That's the reason we get excited when we go to Israel and we see that there's, a desire to build the temple and that all of the implements for the temple have already been built and that the blueprints have already been drawn up, that they're ready to build the third temple. That's why we get excited. Now, but there's some conditions about this war. It's called the Magog War. And there are some conditions that a lot of us ignore sometimes, but they're very important. It says that when they invade Israel, they will come in to invade Israel who has just come out of war. They're living at peace. They've come out of war. and that they come in to take a spoil. And there's lots of conjecture about, well, what is that? And, you know, what does that mean? What kind of a peace are they living in? And what is the spoil that they would take? While we were in Israel, we went to Jerusalem. Our last couple days were spent. We could relax. Went to Jerusalem. And some of us, you know, traveled around together, the newbies. And I, you know, we went to places that the ones who'd been and seen their stuff before didn't all go to. But, you know, we stood on the Mount of Olives. We overlooked the city, and we talked about, you know, all the things that Jesus said are going to happen at the end. We walked down what's called the Palm Sunday Road. And you think, when you walk down there, you're thinking about the hosannas and what it must have looked like, Jesus on a donkey and people laying down, you know, palm branches and their cloaks and all this. And hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 4 days later, they're crying, crucify him. You know, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're thinking about the greatest battle that's ever been fought was the battle not to go to the cross. We stood there at Golgotha. You see the skull on the rock. See, he was crucified here. He died for me right here. We go to the tomb. It's empty, by the way. He really did. That's important. We keep that in mind. Okay, he rose from the dead. And he's coming back. We saw all that. But we went somewhere else, too. On our last day in Sderot, we went to an army base. We also went to an overlook, and we looked at Gaza. And we gave some thought to something important. I've asked you to turn to Psalm 83, because I quickly want to go through and take a look at some of this. And the reason I want us to go through this is this. You know, when you go to Israel and you go up north to the Galilee, I think anybody in here who's been to Israel is going to agree with me. Man, you can't beat the beauty of the Galilee. It is so gorgeous. And you think of what was it like just to be with Jesus along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. What was it like to be in Capernaum and to see all these miracles or the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, all these things. What was it like to be with Jesus? You think, what's the most exciting time in the history of the world to be alive? You think, well, it must have been then. No, it's right now. The most exciting time to live is actually right now. You say, I don't feel all that excited. We should. Because something is astir. There's something big that's being stirred up in the world. Look, the Bible makes it very clear. Israel's going to be back in the land. I mean, this is written thousands of years ago. And we see it, I'll say in our lifetimes. I realize that most of us in this room have been born after 1948. So we take it for granted. But we can't. It's history. It really happened. We can't take it for granted. God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen a certain way. And it happened the way he said it was going to happen. The Bible says that Rome will reform, recoalesce into a mighty empire, a world empire. It's happened. That's what the European Union is all about. Some of us, you know, want to, you know, split hairs. No, that's really what's going on. In fact, if you're not familiar, you might want to Google something else that's pretty important called the Copenhagen Agreement that's going to be signed in December, which under the guise of global warming brings about or introduces the concept of global supervision world government. That's not comfortable, guys. We sit here and go, everything we love, the liberties we love as Americans. You hear that sucking sound? That's the vacuum that's taking it away because of that agreement. I don't want to get political. That's not my point. My point is we live in the time of the signs. These things are really happening. The Bible says that Russia will invade with all these allies. We see the pieces on the board. The Bible says the temple will be rebuilt. The pieces are on the board. They're ready to do it. All these things are ready to happen. So we stood there at Gaza. And as we looked at the Gaza Strip, it's a very sad place. Things wrote sad. Gaza's really sad. You got, what, a million people or something that lived there in absolute squalor. And the people are not, you know, it's not that the people are bad people. It's the leadership. It's the lies that are promoted. And then the hatred for Israel that comes out of it. So we come to the psalm. You know, I think a lot of us go through the psalms. We all have our different ways. I like to go through the psalms periodically. I mean, you know, frequently in my year. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this, it's a fun way to do it. If you want to read the book of Psalms in a month, there's 150 psalms. Read, like today, for example. Heck, this is great. Today, read Psalm 1, because it's November 1st, okay? So read Psalm 1, add 30, 31, add 30, 61, add 30, 91, add 30, 121. That's high math. No, it's not. It's really easy, okay? Basically, you just read 5 psalms a day, and you do it in multiples of 30, okay? Tomorrow is 2, 32, 62, 92. You broke the code. That's how it works. So you go through until you get to the 29th of the month, and you got Psalm 119. You're going, oh, this is a lot to do. Just get up earlier. But, you know, we read through in some psalms. Man, some psalms just really speak to us, right? I mean, Psalm 1, blesses a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? All that. Or Psalm 32, and Psalm 51, when I'm repenting from my sin, what assurance I have that God loves me and he's going to restore me. Psalm 37, I can be sure he's going to take care of me. I mean, really, you can go through so many of them. Psalm 139, where could I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence if I go up to heaven? It's just wonderful, wonderful stuff. And then we come to something like Psalm 83 and we go, okay. And we kind of move on because we're not sure what he's talking about. We're not sure what he's talking about because we don't understand it in its context. And its context is that it's a prophetic psalm. It's talking about something that's going to happen. And let me tell you today, it has never, ever happened yet. And yet what he's speaking about, you could read on the internet right now. It's happening right now. I want to go through it very quickly. He says, beginning in verse 1, he says, oh God, don't keep silent. Don't be quiet, oh God, don't be still. See how your enemies are astir. Now this is an Israelite, this is Asaph, right, who has written this. See how your enemies are astir. Now he's going to talk about enemies that hate Israel, but he calls them God's enemies. That's very important. This is God's word we're reading. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Wow. He's making it very clear. God, these are your people, and your enemies are against you because they're against your people. That's real important for us to understand. If you want to understand what's going to happen to Israel, you have to understand this perspective, that anybody who wants to poke at Israel is poking the apple of God's eye. In other words, they're sticking a finger in God's eye. God will defend his people Israel. Come, they say, let us destroy them, Israel, as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Can I just tell you something? If you study history, ancient wars, modern wars, people don't fight wars in order to eliminate every last person. You fight wars, and they don't fight over ideas either. They fight over land. They fight over resources. And you gain the land and you keep the people. So, you know, you don't do a leverage buyout. You don't buy a company. Corporations don't buy one another just to get the hard assets. You get the people with the expertise. Same way when one nation would conquer another, they'd keep the people. Yeah, you kill the people who are trying to fight against you, but you keep everybody else. No, this is entirely different. This is not what you would typically expect in ancient warfare, the subjugation of a people. This is the destruction of a people. Wipe the slate clean. By the way, isn't that exactly what Israel's enemies have been saying all along? Isn't that what, you know, Akba genocide has been saying in Iran all along? We're going to wipe them out. We're going to wipe the slate clean. We're going to push them into the Mediterranean. Isn't that, wow. It's exactly what they're saying. That the name of Israel will be remembered no more. With one mind they plot together and they form an alliance against you. The alliance of these enemies is against God. Now we read 10 nations listed in here, and a lot of them are ancient, so we don't really get it. But they're speaking, when I give you the modern names, everything's going to come together and will ring a dinger for us. Look, their enemy is God. By the way, and these are Muslim nations, so let me just say that, okay? They're Muslim nations. We met an IDF soldier. We were on an IDF base next to Gaza, and I was talking to the sergeant. There were a number of us standing around talking to the guy. And I mentioned, you know, our God. And I said, and their God. And I pointed to Gaza. He said, that's the same God. I said, no, it's not. Thinking he should know that. I said, no, it's not. He says, yeah, it's all the same God. I said, no, man, it's not the same God. Allah is not the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. He says, what? I said, well, what do they say? They say, Allah Akbar. Allah is greater. Who do you think they're saying he's greater than? They're saying he's greater than Adonai. You know, they're greater than our God. I said, no, I think Allah is Satan. Oh, that's interesting, he says. Okay. But the point is, they are making war against God. They don't may not see it that way, but they are. But look at this. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Well, who's Edom and the Ishmaelites? You got Moab, Ammon, and Edom. We call that Jordan today. Edom and the Ishmaelites, basically, we're talking about southern Jordan, down into Saudi Arabia. Actually, you would kind of include the Arabian Peninsula, the United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, etc., etc. He says, of Moab and the Hagarites. Who are the Hagarites? That's a weird thing. Well, think of Hagar, the descendants of Hagar, and they may also, for that matter, include Egypt because of the relationship of Hagar to Egypt. That's speculation. He says, and so basically then you're talking about southern Jordan, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, Egypt, Jordan. He says over here, Gebel Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, that's Gaza, and the people of Tyre, that's Lebanon today. Even Assyria has joined them to lend strength to the descendants of Lot. Don't think Syria, think Assyria. Because Assyria, ancient Assyria, includes Syria, Iraq, eastern Turkey, and part of what we would call northern Jordan today. Well, we just encircled the nation of Israel. Never in the history of mankind, those are sweeping statements. I always think, I check myself when I say those things, but never in the history of mankind have all of those nations be consolidated with one purpose, to eliminate Israel. And yet, as we read further on through the Psalm, you can do that for yourself, it says that God's going to wipe them out. Well, wait a minute. Every single one of those nations I mentioned are not mentioned in the other war that I mentioned. The Magog invasion, Russia, Iran, Eastern Europe, Turkey, Libya, Africa, they're not mentioned. What would be the result of this war? The result of this war would be, first of all, an enormous amount of territory for Israel. Substantial portion, I don't know, what are we going to call it, half of the oil production, productive capacity in the world today. The elimination, or at least the dismantling, of a significant portion, you want to call it half, of Islam. Would Israel be at peace as a result of it? Mm-hmm. Come back now to the Magog invasion. See, as much as we get interested in all the pieces being on the board about the Magog invasion, this one has to happen first. Because Israel has to be living in peace. What spoil might they be coming in for? Could it be oil? If they have 50 to 75% of the productive capacity in the world? See, so much of that, after I get to that point, it's all speculation at that point, from our standpoint this morning. Here's what I think matters. It's too easy for us to continue to live in a way that could be characterized as asleep at the wheel. And I speak to my brothers and sisters. It's too easy for us to continue to be concerned about all the things of this world. What makes us different from the rest of the world? We know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. I'm saved. I have eternal life right now. I'm not talking about when I die. I have eternal life right now. The things that are being spoken of here are things that God is going to use in a very powerful way. In fact, the economic forces that are happening in our country, in this world right now, and many, many other forces, no time to go into them right now, are factors that God is using to draw a line. Something is astir in the world today. Something is astir in our country today. The ones that aren't astir often are us. In fact, a lot of us sit back and say, oh, yeah, the Lord's coming. I'm going to get out of here. I'm raptured, man. I believe that. But do you not think anything's going to happen in the meantime? That's hypothetical, because you guys all know that stuff. It's the other services that don't. Come on, seriously. Look, I know in this room right now, there are people who, whether you're just going to fake it till you make it, or you come in because you're dragged along by mom and dad, or a wife or a husband, kind of faking as a Christian, or you're just putting up with it until lunch. The line's being drawn. Listen, man, the line's being drawn. He's saying there's only two ways, black and white, hot and cold. Pick one. Pick one. I had a conversation with a friend last night. We're talking about how things appear to be changing in this world right now. And that it's actually going to become easier, in one sense, to share the gospel. How many of us, we all know the gospel. We know what the gospel is. But how many of us actually live the gospel and speak the gospel and share the gospel with the people that we work with, the people that we live with, the people that we live near, our families, etc.? How many of us? No show of hands. And how many of us are absolutely petrified to do it? You know what? Something's stirring in this world right now. And it's going to cause things to be very clear. It's going to become easy to make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong and the emergent aspect of things. I say that in the context of emergency. That it's urgent now that people know Jesus Christ. Look, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, what on earth are you waiting for? What on earth are you waiting for? I'm serious. I'm not acting. I'm just telling you. This is serious. We are living in the last days. That's your opinion. You're darn right it's my opinion. Because that's what the Bible tells me. We are living in the last days. And as I hold my Bible in one hand and I look at the news in the other, I know we're living in the last days. Do I know when? It doesn't matter when. I know the time is now. And we darn well better get serious. But you know what? I say that. And I look around, brothers and sisters. And I know many people are saying, yeah, man, preach it. Tell the unsaved to get saved. I just did. And you say, yeah. Remember that Keith Green song? Asleep in the Light? How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. That busts me every time I read it. He's saying, he gave everything for you. What are you waiting for? And look, am I talking to older people like me and older? Yeah, you bet. But I'm talking to younger people too. Look, I've raised three kids, kind of, whatever you want to call that. I haven't. We have. And you know what? Put them Christian education, send them off to Christian colleges, and I'm proud of it. I'm glad. Praise the Lord that we did it. But you know what? Just as much as someone can hear the gospel over and over again and become inoculated, in a sense, or get a callus against hearing the gospel, in the same way, living in a bubble, I'm not saying it's the wrong thing, I'm just saying it's one of the factors that can happen. It's like, you know, I live in this gospel environment. I hear the stuff all the time and say, so what? So what? Well, if your entire life as you know it is coming to an end and everything's about to change, you'd get serious, wouldn't you? Well, it's time to get serious. It's time for believers to get serious. It's time for young people to get serious. You are the future of this church. You are the future of the church. I don't mean Calvary Chapel. I mean the church. You're the future. You're the ones who will either burn for Christ, bright lights, or you'll fizzle out. Why fizzle? Why fizzle? Burn bright. Burn bright. Burn bright. God is stirring up this world right now. There are major changes that are on the horizon. I'm not setting dates, but I believe we are talking months and years. We need to get serious. You ask, what do you mean? Give me an application. What kind of serious? You know the answer already. It's in your heart. Because if there's some area in your life where you know that you're disobedient, if there's some area where you're compromised, the Spirit of God is already telling you. I don't need to say it. I don't need to give you a list and hope that I don't mention yours. The Spirit of God's already telling you. Don't live in compromise, but to walk with Him. Because we are near the end. And He's going to call us to stand up. The people who've been well fed, the people who have the freedoms right now, the people who know what's right, to stand up and to do what's right among those who don't know Him. Whether you're 12, 10, 15, 16, 18, 50, 40, 30, 60, it doesn't matter. He's calling us to do it and to leave this comfort in a sense. Don't hold on to this comfort, but to hold on to Him. God, I just want to pray for each one of us that's in this room right now. And I know I've gone long, Lord. There's so much to say, but I just know, Lord, that You are speaking to us and saying, it's time to get ready. 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 And to purge from our lives the areas of compromise and to walk with You and to stop faking it, Lord. Lord, there are people in here who don't know You. Come here every week. Lord, may this be the day that they say, Lord, I know. I give in. I want to know You, Jesus. And there are people in here, all of us, one way or the other, who have sought. We've sought to live in compromise. But Lord, You're calling us to something much, much greater. You're calling us to live it out, to live out this gospel, to live out this truth that You've placed in our hearts, to allow Your Spirit to take control of us, Lord, that we would be the ones You've called us to be, different from the rest of the world, not looking like everybody else, blending in and being camouflage Christians, but being the real deal, shining as bright lights, Lord. May it happen here, Lord. Father, may it happen here. How we love Your grace, Lord. We love Your grace. We don't want to take it for granted, Lord. Use us and use our lives the way You want to. Use our marriages, our families, our homes, our money the way You desire. It's all Yours in the first place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.